But one of the things, like I said, I just loved the celebration. It was a lot of fun, a Valentine's party. And I think it's safe to say that the one thing that we really try to do on Valentine's Day, right, is to find the perfect gift for our loved ones. Am I right? Right? Is there anybody here who does not want to find the perfect gift for your loved one on Valentine's Day? Don't raise your hand. Okay? Especially if your spouse is sitting right next to you. Okay? But as I was searching for the right gift for my wife this year, I'm amazed that we're actually married 30 years this year. Okay? So there's 30 years in June, we are going to be married. And I know that we don't look that old, thank you. But especially since we still have the habit of hanging out in trees. Where you can see we've never grown out of that. Maybe it's the monkey in me, I don't know, or just that we refuse to grow up. But I did some research, and I found out what it is that women really want as a gift, okay? What women really want for Valentine's Day, and for the sake of how many women are in here, I hope I'm right. Okay, before I tell the guys, hey, this is what women want, and I didn't determine this on my own. I did it through research. So I hope, for the sake of my preaching here, I hope the research is right. I read an article at Bankrate.com that's trying to help men see that Bankrate.com was trying to help men see that they do not have to shop for expensive gifts for their wife. Now, ladies, just wait. Let me finish, okay? You do not have to stop for expensive gifts for your wife, okay? The article showed the results of a survey that what most women said they wanted as a gift from their man, okay? And here is the quote from the survey. After all the research was done, here is what they said. More than expensive gifts, women want their men to show them that they truly cherish them. By doing a little homework, paying attention to the things that their loved ones really care about, men can make women feel adored. And it's not about cost. So my question to the women in here is, would you say the survey is correct? Women, would you say that survey is correct? I need to hear you. What? Okay, good. That's good. All right, thank you. Okay. All right? If is love and adoration what you want? Yes. But men, still buy a gift. Still buy a gift. And the question that God has for us, they say that the survey says women, what they want more than anything is to feel loved and adored. And God has a question for us today. And his question for us is, do we know how much we are all cherished and loved by him? I mean, we come here every Sunday. We come here, we connect to the church. We spend our time with him through the week. Do you know how much you are cherished and loved by God? And sometimes it can be in our human nature, even as Christians, to sometimes assume that God will hold back love from us. Okay? There's this common belief that we're just not good enough for God's love. But considering the truth that, yes, we are not good enough for God's love. The beautiful thing is that he still loves us with an unconditional, perfect love. Amen. Try to absorb that fact just for a moment. We don't deserve it. But his love is unconditional and perfect. And he pours it out onto us. Just to try to help you understand the unconditional love of God. I use this as an example in the past, and I've said, as parents, whether you're raising children now, or you've raised children, or you're helping raise grandchildren, if your children or grandchildren disobey you, and they did something to hurt your feelings, would you stop loving them? I don't think anybody in here would raise their hand and say, no, yep, I'd stop loving my child. No. So why would God, our Creator, the one who gave his life for us on the cross, why would we even think for a moment that he would stop loving us if we do something wrong? The point that God wants to make to us today is, if we, broken human beings, can love our own children unconditionally, how much more can our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and holy and beautiful, love us even when our ugliness shows? Today, as we continue in the life of David, if you remember, I shared the life of David a couple weeks ago. We're going to go back to part two of the story I shared last month of someone who was broken and lame and who King David invited to his table. Anybody remember his name? Mephibosheth. Very good. Okay. David demonstrated this great love and kindness to him. And God will use this example of David's love to help us today see his love for us, even when we feel unworthy. And as we read this story, let's just really focus on David's response of love to someone who many would say, was this not lovable? Think about it. Look at David's response. Most people would say, oh, no thank you. And then as we see David's response, I want to ask you, would you allow God to show you how much he loves you? I mean, we all have that, we understand in our heart and our minds, he loves us. But I'm hoping today that all of us will walk out of here realizing that God's love is just so greater than I can ever even comprehend. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word today, I just pray that as you speak to us through your word, it would transform us. You would help us to see the love that you have for us. Lord, this is your word. We ask you to speak to us now through your word. Transform us and help us to go deeper in that love relationship that you initiated with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read scripture. I'm going to let you, the scripture I actually put on the back of the bulletins. Last night, many of the people that we had as guests, some of them may have never even opened a Bible. So I made sure we had the scripture available and ready. So if you'd like to, it's right on the back of your bulletins, the inserts in the bulletin. But if you want to use your Bible, we're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 19. And we're going to read, we're going to read 2 Samuel 19, 24 to 30 today. That's our main focus of scripture. But it takes place right after King David was running from the mutiny of Absalom, okay? That's going to be our main focus. And the man who David showed great kindness to, as we said, Mephibosheth, he returns in this story. And we read about him in 2 Samuel 9. And I just want to go over a few verses of 2 Samuel 9, of what we looked back on a few weeks ago, just to get a refresher understanding who Mephibosheth is, okay? So right on the top of your bulletin insert, or if you want to look, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6, 7, and 13, we're going to reflect on. So starting at verse 6 of chapter 9. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low on the ground with deep respect, and David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. So just like I said, this is a quick review. Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was David's best friend. For those of you who may not know, King David had a deep love for Jonathan's family. Okay, so David gave Mephibosheth this property and invited him to forever sit at his table and have dinner in the king's palace. Now, this isn't just an invite to come into the palace. This isn't an invite to stand in the foyer of the palace or stay in one of the guest rooms. This is an invite to actually come to the dining room table and sit with the king of the land whenever he wanted to. This lame, poor man and this was a gift of love from David. Because David loved Jonathan's family. Stop for a moment and think about it. Stop for a moment and think how the king of the land invites this lame servant to say, "You can sit with me whenever you want and let's have a meal together." Think about that extent of love. I want you to sit with me whenever you want for the rest of your life." See, Mephibosheth wasn't a blood relative of David. But on the contrary, in all reality, he was actually heir to the throne. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. Jonathan was King Saul's son. Jonathan and Saul were both killed in battle. So Mephibosheth was next in line for the throne. But who's sitting on the throne? David. David is sitting on the throne. And but it's interesting here. Instead of insisting on the throne, Mephibosheth comes to David as a servant. He's a broken and lame man, and David loved him and treated him as one of his own sons. It says in verse 13, he lived with him. He was lame in both feet, okay? But David made sure he was cared for. Now let's jump and read the story that we're going to continue with today in chapter 19. As they meet again, Absalom revolted. David's son Absalom revolted. He tries to take over the kingdom. David had to flee. David had to leave, but Mephibosheth was stuck behind. If you want to read what that's all about, just try to read the few chapters between chapter 9 and 19, and you'll get the full picture. Okay? But this is, so here's where the story takes place after the revolt, after David comes back to Jerusalem and they meet again. So chapter 19, verses 24 to 30. It's on the back of your bulletin inserts. Let's read. "Now Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, came down from Jerusalem to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet, trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes since the day the king left Jerusalem. 'Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth?' the king asked him. Mephibosheth replied, 'My lord, the king, my servant Ziba deceived me. I told him, saddle my donkey so I can go with the king, for as you know, I am crippled. But Ziba had slandered me by saying that I refused to come. But I know that my lord, the king, is like an angel of God, so do what you think is best. All my relatives and I could expect only death from you, my lord. But instead, you have honored me by allowing me to eat at your own table. What more could I ask?' 'You've said enough,' David replied. 'I decided that you and Ziba will divide your land equally between you.'" This is the verse I want us to take home. "Give him all of it," Mephibosheth said. "I am content just to have you safely back again, my lord king." That was Mephibosheth's response to a king's love. "I'm just glad I have you. There's nothing more I want. I just want you." See, God's love sees past our brokenness. God's love sees past our faults to care for us. What better way to respond back to God? How does God, how should we respond back to God? Can we consider Mephibosheth's example? "God, I'm content just to have you. My Lord, I'm just content. I don't want anything else." If we look at this passage of Scripture, you see, as we said, David's back in Jerusalem. Mephibosheth is waiting for him there. And if you look at verse 24 and 25, Mephibosheth is in a mess. He hasn't shaved. His feet have been untainted. He's a lame man. He can't even probably bend down to touch his feet. I'm sure he was unshaven. He's probably dirty. He couldn't take a bath. And why? Because David wasn't there to care for him. David promised to care for him, but David had to flee. And David says, "Well, why didn't you come with me? I wanted you to be with me." I'm sure David had to bolt out of Jerusalem so fast, and he didn't even think about it. "Wait, where's Mephibosheth? Where'd he go?" And Mephibosheth says, "Well, my servant said he was going to get me a donkey, but he didn't." In other words, what he was saying is, "I was stuck here. I couldn't go anywhere." And he ends verse 28 by saying, "But even though I was stuck here, who am I to complain about it? You gave me a place at your table. And that, for me, was more than I could ask for. You've given me enough already. You demonstrated, David, that you really did care about me. So I'm not afraid. I'm not upset that you left the city without me. David loved Mephibosheth, and he was okay with that. And so David offers him half the land. But Mephibosheth, remembering all that David did for him, just basically says in verse 30, I don't want the land. I don't want anything else. I am happy just to have you. How many of us, when was the last time we've just said that to God? God, I am happy just to have your love. Just to have you and your love, God. If everything else was taken away from me in this world, I'm happy that I still have you. Mephibosheth discovered someone who really loved and cared about him. That was all he wanted. And I hope this story helps us to see how God looks past our brokenness. He looks past our faults. He looks past our mistakes. He looks past our failures. And he looks at each of us and he says, I care about you too. I'm not worried about your mistakes. I love you. And I want to take care of you. I want to invite you to sit at my table for eternity. It says in Revelation 19, blessed is he who is invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We are blessed because we have that invitation. The key is we have to accept the invitation. It's not just an invitation. God loves the whole world. We actually have to accept the invitation and say, I want to sit there with you, God. I want to be with you all for all eternity. God loves us. We're broken, but we're loved. I hope that's the point we take home today. Not the first part, but the second part. Well, maybe the both parts together. We're all broken, but God still loves us. You may ask, well, how in the world can God really love me unconditionally? How can he look past my brokenness and allow me to serve him? How can he look at my brokenness, look at my lame feet and my, you know, whatever it may be, and the excuses we will give and say, but he still lets me sit at his table. He still has an invitation for me to join the wedding supper of the Lamb for eternity. How can he look at me and say, I can let you serve in my church? How could he look at me and say, I will accept your worship? Well, this is, how about, let's before we stop pitying ourselves, let's look for examples from Scripture. Okay? Let's look for examples from Scripture. Number one of Jesus' main disciples, these are on your sheet, Peter. Peter, right? Peter, how he was known, what was he known for? What was his habit? Putting his foot in his mouth. That's what Peter was known to do. Put his foot in his mouth. I will never, never deny you, Jesus. Nope, I will not deny you. But when Jesus is put on trial, he outright denied him. And he promised Jesus he wouldn't. I'm willing to bet that Peter asked himself, how could God love me after I denied him when he needed me the most? I'm sure Peter asked himself that question. He doesn't really say it, but you get the point if you read the narrative. But Peter became one of the most powerful men of God in all of history. Why? Because he accepted and believed that Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, loved him, even in his failures. Jesus had to tell him 3 times, I love you. He had to get that out of him 3 times. Do you love me? Yes, I do. He had to give him the hint. Then you have Thomas, who doubted Jesus could really be alive again after the resurrection. But yet he served faithfully in the early church. Why? Because he accepted and believed that Jesus loved him, even in his failures. Then you have Mary Magdalene, the demon-possessed lunatic that Jesus delivered. And she was chosen to be one of his disciples. And he proved his love for her he proved his love for her by being the first one that he appeared to after his resurrection. She believed Jesus loved her, even though her past was not something to brag about. Matthew committed treason. He sold his soul to Rome as a Jewish tax collector from his own people. And Jesus chose him. Simon the Zealot showed no mercy to people who he hated. Yet he believed Jesus loved him despite his failures and served Jesus to his death. You get it, right? All these disciples, all these people we just mentioned, they're not... Peter today is not known as the denier. Thomas is not known as the doubter. Mary Magdalene is not known as the demon-possessed lunatic. Matthew is not known as the tax collector. He's known as the one who wrote the first gospel. Simon the Zealot is known as an apostle. They are known as followers of Jesus. Not only are they known as followers of Jesus, but they transformed the world simply because they accepted the fact that God loved them. That was the foundation of who they became. And that's the take-home point. Mephibosheth appeared before David, broken and in a mess. But David only saw somebody he wanted to share his life with. David loved him. And Jesus sees the Mephibosheth in every single one of us. He sees the Mephibosheth. Even sometimes we can't see it ourselves. Sometimes we get so prideful of our brokenness and our failures, we don't want to admit them, but you know, he still sees them. The broken, lame failure that we sometimes may see ourselves as or not, and he's okay with it. He still wants us in his presence. He still wants the broken, lame failure. He still wants those who see themselves as worthless, as hopeless, as struggling. No matter what we see ourselves as, Jesus said, I'll still wash your feet. I'll still serve you. I'll still love you. John 1:12 says, but to all received him, to all who believed in his name, gave the right to become children of God. He didn't say those who received him were still lame, low lives. They became children of God. And what does that mean? What does a child of God look like? When we come to God, okay, to become a child of God, we have to believe on his name. We have to confess him. We have to believe in him. We have to just say, we come by saying, God, I know I'm not worthy to come into your presence. Yes, I am ugly. I'm I'm unlovable. But because of you, I can stand before you, Jesus. Because of Jesus, I can stand before God. If we're followers of Jesus, if we come to that point of saying, Jesus, I accept what you have done for me. I accept your love. And today God wants you to renew your understanding of who you are. Once you've come to this place, once you've received him and you declare yourself, I am a child of God. God wants us to understand first, because of his love, we are co-heirs with Christ. And we are co-heirs of God's riches with Christ. It tells us that in Romans 8:17. You know what a co-heir means? It means that we are just as part of the royal family of God as Jesus is. We have royal blood inside of us because of Jesus. All right? We sit with Jesus at his table. It tells us in John 1:12, we're children of the King. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, we're adopted into his family. We're healed of our brokenness, Matthew 11:28. We're free from oppression, Isaiah 54:14. We're blameless before God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We're empowered to do good, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're a royal priest, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're God's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And the list goes on and on. This is a description. This is a description of anyone. Anyone who turns from their sin and completely surrenders to Christ, willing to serve Him, willing to accept His love. Everyone, no matter what they've done, can receive God's grace. But we have to ask for it. We cannot sit at God's table unless we ask for His love and forgiveness. We ask for His power to transform us into this. We cannot transform ourselves into this on ourselves, no matter how much we try. But He will, if just with genuine, humble hearts, in our brokenness, we say, God, transform me. Make me Your child. We have to surrender to His love, believe that He died for us, and be willing to serve Him for the rest of our life. But our heart has to have the attitude of Mephibosheth that says, God, I'm content just with You. Just with You. As we close, God wants us to know that no matter how broken we may feel, and I'm going to tell you right now, if we don't feel broken, I'm too good, I don't need that, there's nothing wrong with me, then you just admitted brokenness. But no matter how broken we may feel, no matter how ugly we may believe ourselves to be, how unworthy we may feel of His love sometimes, He still loves us. And honestly, like Mephibosheth, we are unworthy. We are broken. We're lame. But God says, if You want Me, I will always be with you. I will always care for you. You can sit at My table anytime you want. Day or night, 24 hours a day, just come and sit with Me. That's the God we serve. He says, I love you. And if you want Me, I am here. For God so loved the world. Why don't we say that verse together? It's on the screen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We receive His love through Jesus, through His Son Jesus. Believing that God forgives us and He welcomes us into His kingdom by acknowledging Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead is the only way to have a seat at the eternal table of God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. And you know what? Jesus has every right to declare that, because He has proven by His death and His resurrection that He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And He offers you and I a place at the table with Him. We can sit. We are going to sit with the King of Kings for eternity. Eternity. No matter how hard and rough this world is, no matter how broken we feel in this world is just a speck of dust compared to the eternity that we will have with God. But the only way to have that eternity is to accept Jesus. Yes, the alternative is the lake of fire, it's hell. And God doesn't send us to hell. We sent ourselves there. Don't ever anybody say, well, God sends people to hell. He does not. From the very beginning in creation, He wanted a relationship with us. Who broke the relationship, God or us? We did. We failed. But in His love, while we were still sinners, the Bible says, He demonstrated His love and He died for us. That's how He loves us. So many people believe that maybe I can work my way to a place in heaven. If I'm good enough, and maybe if I'm a nice person, I'll get that place. If I just treat people fairly, I'll get that place. But the Bible has told us, and I know for many of us, this is This is stuff we've heard before, but it's so important that we hear it again and again, and we remind ourselves again and again and again that the Bible tells us no matter how good we think we are, every good work we try to do is like a filthy rag before God. I'm doing something good, and God says it's a filthy rag, and He tosses it because there's nothing that we can do that's good enough for Him. We have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And any good works we try to offer Him are not going to build up. They're not going to add up. They will not get us to heaven. The good news is that the way to eternal life is simply by accepting God's gift of love. God came to the earth to live among us. He is Jesus. And to accept His love, we must confess first that we fall short. Just confess, God, I fall short and I can't earn my way. And I need Your intercession, Jesus. It is true. It says in this verse, He does love the whole world. God loves the whole world. God loves your neighbor. God loves the people in Africa. God loves the people in downtown Pittsburgh. God loves the people struggling with addictions. God loves the people who are following a different religion. God loves the entire world. But to be with Him for eternity, we have to personally accept His love. You know, it may be tempting for me to think that I'm preaching to the choir with this question, but I will ask the question. Have you personally accepted the love of Jesus? I know some of us might be sitting here. We've been sitting here for so many years, and we've just been practicing and going to church, and we do the thing, but I need to ask you right now. Don't raise your hands and don't ask, but just in your own heart say, have you truly accepted His love? Have you chosen to follow Him, not follow Oak Hill Church, not follow Pastor Dan, not follow me, not follow religion, not follow the Alliance, but follow Jesus? Follow Jesus. Have you chosen to follow Him? Maybe you have in the past, but we still struggle with believing that you're truly loved by God. And that might be a place, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands. Right now I want to ask that God is working in this room. He's here in our presence, and I ask that you listen to His voice. And if you've been feeling broken and saying, God, I just can't get right with God, first admit that. Yep, I can't get right with God, but I accept His love and forgiveness to make it right. Maybe today you've just realized that, wow, I've been trying so hard, and I realize I do fall short. I am broken. Every one of us is unworthy of God. I'm unworthy of God. Pastor Dan is unworthy of God. Your elders are unworthy of God. We are all unworthy of God because of our sinful nature. But when we put our faith in Him, we accept His gift of love, that unworthiness is forgotten by God. We just have to confess that to God and profess Him as our Lord. But confess, God, I am unworthy. I fall short, and I profess You as my Lord. Take over my life, God. If you've never done that, or maybe realized that I just need to do that again, could you do that today? What I'm going to ask is, we're going to close with this prayer. But one of the most amazing things about I found in when you see revivals throughout history, a revival, you know what a revival is? A revival isn't a wake-up call for the dead. A revival is a wake-up call for the church. A revival is a wake-up call for people who said they put their faith in God. And sometimes we just need to pray this prayer again. Even if we've prayed it before, we just need to say this again. We just need to be reminded of the fact that His love is what provides our eternal place at His table. And we just need to accept it. And even if we've accepted it once in our life, maybe it's good to just say it again. I'm not just going to say maybe it's good. It is good to say it again. That's revival. Just reviving ourselves with the gospel message. The gospel should revive us on a regular basis. So maybe whether we've prayed it in the past or not, maybe we need to just say it again. And because the good news is this prayer of hope is something we all must pray for eternal life. To get that eternal place at the table, we have to pray this and we have to mean it. Okay? But I ask you to only pray it if you mean it. Only pray it if you mean it. If you've prayed it once before, or you're praying it for the first time genuinely in your heart today. Can we do it together? Mm-hmm. Share it only if you mean it. Let's say it. Jesus, I realize in many ways I am like Mephibosheth, broken and lame. But today I realized he was also loved, just as I am also loved by you. I am grateful for your love. I believe I can't earn your love. I can't work for your love. I can only accept it as your gift. So today, I accept and receive your gift of love. I know I am a sinner and I fall short. But your love, Jesus, demonstrated by your death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, is the gift that I accept. I want you to be my Lord and my God. I surrender my excuses and efforts and choose to simply follow you. What a great prayer. Pray together. What I want to ask you today, as Steve comes up and Steve and John come up to close us with a closing song, you, if you want to come to the altar and make it a public declaration, that's up to you, that I'm making this declaration again, renewing it or for the first time. But if you've made this declaration as a genuine transformational step in your walk with God today, could you let Pastor Dan or I know? So that we can just help you in the next step of the journey. We will celebrate it with you. We'll help you go deeper and stay on that path of being reminded of His love and how to serve Him. But Steve, would you come up, and John, would you come up and lead us in the closing song? And after we're done with the service, please, if anybody wants that prayer, let us know.